Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Let's bow our heads. Loving Father, here we are again, thanking you for the time we have spent in your presence. And now we seek a word from you. We pray that you will give us open hearts and open minds and courage to follow through however you lead us. It is in prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your study guides out. You should find a study guide inside your bulletin. We will have the PowerPoints. And as usual, the words in the blanks will be either underlined or highlighted. And so this will be helpful for your personal study. And see if they can put it in the back there, Vic. That would be helpful. How many of you like puppets? Anybody likes puppets? There's a few of you. Not many adults, I think, like puppets, but children love puppets, right? Children love puppets. We've had a puppet ministry here at Nashville First on and off, and it's a great way to communicate, share Bible lessons with children. You know, puppetry, it's an ancient art form that has been used to communicate and animate, you know, societies for thousands of years. In fact, some historians believe that puppets may have been used before there were actors, and the earliest known puppets go back to ancient Egypt, we're told. Now, these included string-operated wooden figures that would even knead bread, as well as clay and ivory puppets that were controlled by wires and articulated. Now notice, hold on. There you go. Puppetry is, notice friends, and again, you can look at it and write your words in your blanks. Puppetry is the making and manipulation of puppets for some kind of theatrical show. I want you to keep that word in mind, manipulation. Manipulation. Now, a puppet is a figure, a human, animal, or abstract in form that is moved by human and not mechanical aid. So two things I want you to remember, manipulation by human. Now, the word manipulate is something that it has a negative connotation, right? Most of us don't like that word. To manipulate something, notice, means to handle it skillfully, like the way a sculptor manipulates clay or a really good politician works the crowd. Now, the verb manipulate evolved from manipulation, which actually goes back to the 1700s, and it referred to a method of digging ore. And so manipulating something originally meant moving or arranging it, either by hand or mechanically. It wasn't, though, until 1864 that people started using the word manipulate, notice, to describe someone exerting mental or emotional influence on others. So manipulation, something, right? Manipulate by humans, and it is something or someone does to exert mental or emotional influence on others. So I have a question for you. Have you ever been manipulated? Some of us, some of you say yes. There are some people who say, well, Pastor, that's for weak-minded people. You know, I am too smart to be manipulated. Some people may think that. Let me share a scenario with you to give you an example of what this can look like. So let's just say you recently joined a new organization. And one day, after attending a brainstorming meeting with a few senior colleagues, you receive an email from your boss asking you to come to his office. So the conversation begins. The boss starts saying, I am very disappointed in you. You shared some good ideas in our team meeting this morning, but you didn't check in with me beforehand. I didn't appreciate not being in the know. Your predecessor was great at stakeholder management, and he always made it a point of checking in with me before sharing his ideas so that we could refine them. You made me look bad in front of the entire team. I seemed just as surprised by your proposals as they were. You respond, "I understand. I shared my thoughts because it was a brainstorming meeting, and I thought the purpose was for everyone to come up with and share new ideas. I thought it was my responsibility to speak up, help solve the urgent problem we were discussing." Your boss replies, "You're very new here. You don't understand your colleagues' motives yet. People can be very sensitive about their territories, and your actions this morning may have caused some serious damage. Just believe me when I say to you, right, that it's not right for you to share new ideas without first checking in with me. I'm trying to protect you here. I know you want to grow in this organization, so I recommend that you trust and listen to me." Now, what do you think is happening here? Do you think that this boss is trying to be a good mentor and trying to, influence through critical feedback? That as it is, if you think so, you're wrong. This is an example of manipulation, and it's easier than you think. It's easier than you think. The Bible talks about the first manipulator. Perhaps we could call him the first puppet master. We read about him in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28 verses 12 through 15. Ezekiel 28 verses 12 through 15. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were an Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: the sardius, topaz, a diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the days you were created till," what? "Iniquity was found in you." Of course, iniquity, another word for sin. The prophet Isaiah also speaks of this individual. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" You know, I'm glad for the ministry of Ellen White. She shares some of the behind-the-scenes things that happen. Matter of fact, this is what we have been going through in our Wednesday night midweek study, so you are missing it. Hint, hint. But in the book Story of Redemption, page 14, she shares some of the behind-the-scenes things that happen there. Notice what happened here. Concealing his real purpose, he assembled the angelic host. He introduced his subject, which was himself. As one aggrieved, he related the preference God had given Jesus to the neglect of himself. He told them that henceforth all the sweet liberty the angels had enjoyed was at an end. For had not a ruler been appointed over them, to whom they from henceforth must yield servile honor? He stated to them that he had called them together to assure them that he no longer would submit to this invasion of his rights and theirs. That never would he again bow down to Christ, that he would take the honor upon himself which would have been conferred upon him, and would be the commander of all who would submit to and follow him and obey his voice. I want you to notice how subtle Satan was, or Lucifer in that moment, how subtle he manipulated the angels in heaven, and he was so successful at this that he manipulated a third of them, according to Revelation 12:4. So if you think that you're too smart to be manipulated, a third of the angels in heaven were manipulated. So be careful. Be careful. Yeah. So, friends, notice the art of manipulation was first practiced by Lucifer himself. He was the original puppet master. So clearly then, manipulation isn't a positive trait. So I think it's safe to say that none of us would like to be manipulated, right? We don't want to be manipulated. But could it be that we are being manipulated and don't even know it? Don't even know it. You know, over the last number of years especially, much has been said about the influence that the media has had on the perspectives of society. Now, this is nothing new, but I think that it's become more prevalent in the last number of years. In other words, much of what society thinks and believes today is the result of the bias of the media. Much of what we believe today. So how does this work? Because again, some of us may think, well, I'm too smart to be manipulated. I don't see it. How does this work? Well, I ran into an interesting article in the site psychcentral.com. This is the title of the article. Notice, Media Manipulation of the Masses, How the Media Psychologically Manipulates. Now, please, friends, hold on with me here, because there's a method to my madness, okay? There's a method to my madness. There's a reason why I'm sharing this with you. How the media manipulates. This will be, I think, as I share, there's a number of things they share. I didn't copy all of them, but I'm sharing with you some of them that are, I think you're going to agree, yeah, I can see that. All right, so there's a number of ways this happens. Here's the first one. Guilt by association. Guilt by association. This is one way. And all that is necessary here is to destroy a person's character publicly, or to destroy a person's character publicly is to take that person and overtly or covertly associate them with something the masses will reject. So it's something negative that the masses, the majority of people don't like. All it takes to destroy a person's life today is associate them with that. And of course, today, you know that we live in the time what is called the cancel culture. Right? When you associate somebody with that, all of a sudden that person loses their job, loses their reputation. Some companies are boycotted, all because they're associated with something that the media itself defines as something that the society should reject. This is one way the media manipulates society today. Here's another one. Just a little poison. Just a little poison. Now, there's something interesting, a word that I ran into, that how the media uses this, and the word is verisimilitude. Can you say that? Verisimilitude, right? Now, this word verisimilitude simply means something very similar to something else. Something very similar to something else. So, because it's very similar to something else, it's very hard to make the difference between what's right and what's wrong. So mixing a little bit of poison or a lie, that's what they do. It's the mixing of a little bit of poison or lie with the truth. Okay? That's what they do. Now, you know, it's possible that you could ingest a whole lot of healthy stuff, something healthy, but if I add to that healthy stuff a good amount of poison, you would die almost instantly, right? I mean, that's just the way it is, right? So what do they do? Well, if we graduate the amount of poison into smaller dosages, we can do the same over time at a much slower rate, but getting the same results, which is your demise. So when you add a little bit of poison, just a tiny bit, you may not even sense it. You might not smell it. You might not taste it. But at the end, it achieves the same result, your demise, your demise. And this is something the media does a lot. And you know, I'm reminded of the little poison that that Satan shared with Eve at the Garden of Eden, just a little bit of poison. Did God really say that? That's all it took? And it was all downhill after that. Be careful, just a little poison. This is another way, the media manipulates. Here's another one, making sandwiches. Making sandwiches. Now, this is a great technique that, you know, employers use at times to build self-esteem while correcting the person. So what you do in this case is that you take the negative and you put it between two positive things. So if you bring that person in the office, you start by praising them, by talking about the good things they've been doing, all those things, and then you share what they need to be corrected on, that negative part, and then you end it with something positive, right? So you helped her build their self-esteem and at the same time corrected the problem. So what they do here is when this technique, notice, a great technique to help build self-esteem in people by correcting them, but when you take the same technique and you switch it around, placing something positive between two negative pieces of information, it becomes quite destructive. In the media, you can look out as being objective with a pass if you use this technique all the while you're destroying your enemy. Yeah, it's one actually of the most practiced parts, or what the media does, one of the most practiced approaches by the media. And here's the next one, which is actually goes hand in hand with it. Stacking the experts. Stacking the experts. You probably notice on TV how they put a panel of intellectuals and journalists and that kind of thing, experts. And these are chosen very carefully where there is a disproportion but still looks balanced. Sometimes it is outrageously blatant, and sometimes it is covert. So let's just say here that we dislike a position. We cannot say so for fear of looking bigoted or just for fear of being obvious. So we can handpick the majority of experts that will agree with us. Then we bring only one person that represents the side we dislike. We unload the pit bull dogs on that person, all the while we appear balanced. And that's something, if you pay attention, this is something the media does almost every day. Almost every day they do this. Yeah. Here's another one. Ridiculing and labeling. So we hear words like racist, Nazi. They add the phobe to other words, pinhead, antiquated, irrelevant, etc. And by applying these labels on a person, what happens is that you freeze, isolate, and polarize that person. And you make them look out to be like a part of a dangerous, very scary, and even insane insane fringe. There it is here for you, for those who are looking at it. You polarize that person. That's what ends up happening here when you add these labels to a person. And this again happens almost every day. One more. Repetition makes true. Incessant repetition of a lie registers as truth in the mind of the masses. Friends, we have already come through that. We're post-COVID-19, and when we look 4 years ago, is exactly what happened. We were repeated the same thing over and over again until we all bought it. And now 4 years later, we know it was a lie, but we kept repeating it, and that's exactly what the media does. They keep repeating something, and because it's repeated, you keep hearing it and hearing it, or it must be true, because that's all you hear about it. Does this sound familiar, friends? Yeah. And if you have a biblical worldview, you will notice that this is exactly how Satan works. It's exactly how Satan works, and he is very successful at it. And by the way, friends, because I've said this many times before, you know it already, I feel that COVID-19, the experience was a trial, a fire drill for us to get a glimpse of what's going to happen. I may have mentioned this to you before, but you know, as a Seventh-day Adventist, as a student of Bible prophecy, I always looked at Revelation 13 and understood the mark of the beast, and I understood the role of the United States in the mark of the beast, and I believed it, but I just couldn't figure out how it would happen. Not anymore, friends, because what COVID-19 taught us, how easy it will be. How easy it is to manipulate the masses, friends. He's very successful. Repetition makes true. You repeat a lie often enough, people believe it. People believe it. Friends, in Matthew 24, Jesus tells us that the end of time will be a time of confusion and deception. We got to be careful. We got to be careful. So ultimately, notice, Satan succeeds in manipulating by lying or by not telling the whole truth. In fact, I remember a statement I heard some time ago that registers as truth, and I always remember it for some reason. It says, the problem with the media is not what they tell you, it's what they don't. The problem with the media is not what they tell you, it's what they do. And isn't that exactly what Satan does? You remember there again in the Garden of Eden, he painted everything good to Eve. Oh, your eyes will be open. You will be like God. But he didn't tell them all the heartache that would come afterwards. It's not what he tells you, it's what he doesn't. That's the problem, friends. Speaking of the devil, notice what Jesus says in John 8:44. You are the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So friends, we know how easy then it is to be manipulated and not even knowing it. Not to even know it. So, being this the case, since this is clearly a possibility, since this is clearly a reality in our society, maybe even with us, how can we avoid being manipulated as puppets? What can we do to avoid being manipulated? From the same article that I quoted from Psych Central, the author, notice what the author says. He says, we must discriminately keep awake and aware. We must be hungry for truth wherever we find it. We must protect it and defend it. We need to be careful to avoid coming to hasty conclusions just because the experts say it. It is very much an individual journey. It is a great quest, but filled with minefields. Be careful and be aware. Friends, the hallmark of Jesus' counsel for the end time is watch and be ready in the last day. But I want to highlight this part here where it says we must be hungry for truth wherever we find it. We must protect it and defend it, friends. Where can we find the truth? Where can we find the truth? Isn't it in the Bible? That's where we find the truth. The Word of God. The Word of God. So, you know, the Apostle Paul, we just read our scripture reading earlier. We know it, and it's our scripture reading for today, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. We know it as the armor of God, the armor of God. And Paul shares a number of things there that are very helpful. In fact, I preached on this subject, on these passages some years ago. Some of you remember I dressed like a fireman. How many of you remember that? Yeah, we talked about this very thing. And there's a lot in these verses, but I want to highlight three things that we could do in order to be protected and not be manipulated. So let's read the verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So again, there are a few things that I want to highlight here that will help us not be manipulated as puppets. Three ways we can fight against this. Here's the first one. Fight with God's word. Fight with God's word. Paul says that God's word is the sword of the Spirit. Now you remember our example. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 demonstrates this when Satan tries to tempt them in the wilderness. Jesus takes up his favorite weapon and he cries out, "It is written." Three times he repeats it. quoting scripture in the aftermath of temptation, combating Satan's lies with the pure truth. In fact, after the third time, Satan had to run away like the coward that he is. Yes. Friends, you need to be intimately acquainted with scripture. You need to know your Bible. So when then Satan tries to tempt you or manipulate you, you can say, it is written. Let me go back. There you go. When Satan tries to manipulate us like he tried to manipulate Jesus, may we be able to say, it is written. But you're not going to be able to say that unless you're familiar with what the Bible says. In the last days, friends, it is imperative that you know your Bible. Remember, in these temptations, Satan quoted scripture to Jesus, didn't he? He did. Because, you know, Satan knows his Bible. He does. But of course, he took it out of context, Jesus being the one who inspired it. He knows the context. He responded appropriately. But if you don't are familiar with scripture, not only is you're not going to be how to respond, you don't know even the context of the passage that's being quoted. So you need to be familiar with scripture. You want to be ready in the last days. You want to be protected and not manipulated. Know your Bible. That's one way we fight against Satan's manipulation. Here's the next one. Fight with prayer. Fight with prayer. We had a fantastic prayer and fasting Sabbath last week. It was fantastic. How many of you were blessed? I know I was blessed. There's something, especially that anointing part at the end. It was just a fantastic time. And Gail quoted a statement from the book Steps to Christ that says, prayer, this is Mrs. White that says, prayer is the breath of the soul. What is it? The breath of the soul. What she's saying in essence is that if we are going to survive spiritually, we need to breathe, right? Amen. And breath is that, a prayer is that breath. Amen. I need to breathe to live, right? I mean, in fact, James was sharing how to relieve stress, right? Take a deep breath, hold it for a little bit, and slowly to go. I was trying to do that, and I felt a lot more relaxed when I was sitting back there. Yes, breathing is important. And if you are to survive, if you are to grow in your spiritual walk, you need to breathe. Prayer is the breath of the soul. You can't do without it. Hint, hint. We have a midweek study and prayer meeting every week. Every week. And Mrs. White says that the prayer meeting in a church is a thermostat of the church. So how are we doing, Nashville First? How are we doing? I'm just throwing that out there because it's in Zoom. You don't even have to leave your house. How convenient it is, and at times there's only three people in it. That's not, friends, we should be ashamed of ourselves, quite frankly. We should be. Because if we're going to survive in the last days, we need to be prayed up. We need to be prayed up, friends. Yeah. Notice, when we pray, we're entering the throne room of God and stepping onto the battlefield. Because make no mistakes, we are in a battle. We're in a battle. And over in Scripture, we see proof of answered prayer. When Daniel set his heart to pray for and fast for 3 weeks in Daniel chapter 10, we're told that God sent an angel, and Daniel's prayers exactly covered the time where the angel struggled against the evil forces delaying them. So that tells us that the moment Daniel started praying, that moment God started working on it. And he'll do the same for you. This is why we pray over these your blue cards every week. We pray over them. God is working. God is working. But we need to be prayed up. You know, we need to be prayed up. Elijah prayed fervently 7 times for God to end the drought plague in Israel. And on the 7th time, God sent rain. Right? That's in 1 Kings chapter 18, which tells us we need to be persistent in our prayers. Don't give up after 1 or 2 times. You keep praying. And God in his time is going to answer it, and you're going to bless his name. Yeah. But friends, we are not only to be prayed when we're facing Satan's lies, we need to be prayed up all the time. So when Satan comes with his puppet strings, we can cut them off. So pray, fight with prayer. And here's the third one. Fight with praise. Fight with praise. The book of Psalms is filled with praises. Again and again, it proclaims the power, the beauty, and the goodness of praising God. In fact, even when the psalmist was overwhelmed with anguish, he nearly always ended each psalm with a call to praise God. Amen. Yeah. So Satan, notice, Satan can't withstand the pure praises of God's people. Praise is one of the strongest levels of spiritual warfare. When we praise God despite our circumstances, notice, chains are broken, strongholds are crushed, walls are destroyed, armies are defeated. You think about Paul and Silas. You remember them in prison, in shackles. And while in prison and in shackles, it smelled terrible in there, probably all moldy. What did they do? They started singing and praising God. And what did God do? The walls were broken. The gates were open. The shackles fell from them. Praise is powerful, friends. Praise is powerful. Yeah, you remember also Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, he was facing a tremendous army, didn't know what to do, but they decided to thank and praise God before going into battle, and God took care of the rest. He took care of the rest. The Israelites praised God, praised the walls of Jericho down in Joshua chapter 6. We can go on, and maybe you can testify of what God, through prayer, has done in your life. We had testimonies here last week about what God has been doing. Fight with praise. The Bible says, fight with praise, the Bible says. Hold on. See, this is why computers are wrong. Fight with praise. Now, we could probably add more to this list. Probably add more. But here, again, the reason we need to fight this way is because we understand that Satan's manipulation is very subtle. It's very subtle. It's hard to recognize. Remember the little poison analogy, right? If what Satan does is he mixes 99% truth, 99.9% truth with 0.1% error. And unless you know your Bible, you're not going to figure out the 0.1%. That's that little poison. And it messes the whole thing up. Satan is very subtle. He's very subtle. This is why we need the armor of God. Furthermore, Satan isn't balanced. He isn't balanced. Satan takes everything to the extreme. He doesn't mind where we stand as long as we take an extreme position. Right. You know, much has been said in the last number of years about extremists in our country. But did you know that you can be an extremist even with good things? Or at least things that appear good to you? And friends, it is here. This is what I want to highlight as I end my message today. This is what I want to highlight. Here in a little over a week, many of you, if not already done it, will be casting your vote for the person or the agenda that you believe is best for you, for your family, and for this country. Now, again, if you've been around the Adventist Church for long enough, you know that even this is controversial because there are some who feel that we shouldn't be involved in this. And I would say follow your conscience on this. Those who believe, and I feel the same way, that is our civic duty, but if you follow your conscience, whether you vote or not. But here's the challenge, friends. Here's the challenge. What we're seeing in our country and in our church today is an extreme approach to the issues. And if you spend any time, because I do as part of my research, looking at social media to see what others and what people in our church and ministries in our church are saying, you will realize that there are people on both extremes. There are both extremes. And this is blinding us to what we really need to be looking at. We need to be paying attention behind the scenes. It's taking our attention of what we must be focusing on in the last day. Yes. In other words, friends, we are being puppets in the hands of a manipulating puppet master, and we don't even see it. We don't even see it. Friends, we are being played. We are being played. And you may wonder, well, how are we being manipulated, Pastor? Well, this is the first part of a two-part series. The next part will be next Sabbath. And next Sabbath, I will go into some details about how we are being manipulated. But friends, keep in mind, that God raised this movement for such a time as this. The Adventist Church is a prophetic movement, and we have been given a message of preparation for Jesus to come. And what Satan would do, and he's working hard, and he's clearly having a lot of success, is taking our eyes off of them and putting it on a leader that can do nothing for us and that can't save us when we want to be focused on preparing the world to meet Jesus. Again, you vote, and you do what you need to do based on your conscience. But friends, we need to be following Jesus right now. That's who we need to be focusing. Follow him wherever he leads. Are we being manipulated? Yes, we are, and we'll see more of that next week.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.